Good evening. Man, what a weekend it's been. I said earlier, and I'll say it again, although I was the one asked to come down and encourage, I have absolutely been encouraged myself in being here. The welcome, as I can say, is second to none. I mean, I truly feel like we've been blessed just in the Birmingham area altogether that now I can actually say that I do have family on the south side, and I appreciate so much all of you, and we have been well fed, no doubt. I'll start my diet tomorrow, for sure. And I appreciate everyone's attendance, and your attention has been great, and the comments and the conversations that we've had about this topic have really been good. And I thank you for that very much. As we are wrapping up this series, this will be the last time you see this slide. I know that you've seen it all weekend. But it's something I really wanted to drive home. The point that J. Oswald Sanders makes is the eyes that see are common. Us as eyes that see are common, eyes that see are rare. I meant to say eyes that look are common, eyes that see are rare. And the very idea about that is that we look a little deeper into the text. We don't just look at things for face value. We don't just take them for what they say, that we dig. And we go a little deeper. That we truly search the Word of God. And that this whole concept of truth and tradition, that we realize that these two are linked. That truth produces tradition. And the traditions that we have are good. We have the best traditions because they came from our Creator. They came from our Maker. And they came from our Lord and Savior. Through the teaching, through the apostles, and down to us. And they are absolutely good. The singing we had today, what a great tradition that is. How uplifted are you? When you come and you hear the songs, and especially all the other people that are here, I can tell you, that's one of the reasons I go to camp. I'll be honest with you, I don't go to camp for the reasons that others might go. I go for selfish reasons. I go to hear those kids sing. And I go to see the things that they go through that week. And you get to see kids that ordinarily wouldn't get to have moments. They get to have those moments in camp. Because at camp, everybody's cool. You know what? And I love that. And I love the fact that we can come here today and we can sing these songs and we can be uplifted and encouraged. I love everything about it. These are good traditions. And yet we talked about the bad traditions. We talked about the ugly traditions. We talked about checking things off our list. That's a horrible repetition and tradition to get into. That we should take every moment, every opportunity that we have to be in worship, to truly engage in worship, and not just check this off our list, but truly, literally, give ourselves to the Lord, because as we know, He gave us all. He held nothing back from us. He literally gave for us. And we talked about that word last night. We talked about the word radical, and how we're supposed to be radically different. That the change that is required to come in contact with the blood of Christ is a radical change. And then we'll be radically different from everybody out there. Not so that we can be seen, but so we can be seen. They can see the love of Christ in us. They can see that we're different. That we're radically different. We don't watch the same thing. We don't listen to the same thing. We don't do the same thing. And that hopefully what they see in us is a liberal spirit, not liberal in the sense of the institutional church and the funding of human organizations, but the liberality of our giving, of our willingness to help and serve others. In any circumstance, as I said last night, there's never a good time to help somebody. There's never a convenient time where it's good, okay, yeah, now I'm in a place where I can help somebody. We just have to help them when they need it. And that's going to require you to be inconvenienced a little bit. But that's what sacrifice is all about. And we talked about protecting the institutions that God created. We talked about marriage and protecting it and defending it and the good tradition that's there. And the church. That's the other institution. So in those two regards, we are absolutely to be institutional in protecting marriage, protecting the church as you have it. Remember, it's not ours to mess with. We talked about that this morning in class. We talked about the fact that He said, I will build my church. And then what He did, it was His and not ours. And He gave us parameters in which to operate in, and general authority, and specific authority. And those are the places where we live. It's not ours to mess with. We don't go outside of that.
And we talked about the way to come in contact, to be part of that church. Yes, it requires baptism, but it also requires faith, repentance, and obedience. And so often we focus on baptism, and 9 times out of 10, what we do is we end up dragging someone, kicking and screaming to the water, just to dunk them in the river. And they die there. And so, as we come to a close tonight, we talk about all these things, and I've hammered about as much scripture as I can hammer, and I've talked about the things that we must do, and the things we have to do, and the things we don't need to do. But tonight I don't want to talk about the benefits of these things. And I want to talk about one in particular. There's one benefit that I can personally testify, and there's that word, testify. I can testify that it's true, and it's good. The truth does a lot of things. We know that the passage says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And what does that freedom consist of? Is it just the liberty that you have? No. It comes with a little more than that. It's something a little deeper than that. It's something a little bigger. And so we're going to be talking about truth and tradition, but we're going to be talking about peace. This morning I told you that I wouldn't preach to you baptism, but I would preach to the whole counsel of God. And the byproduct of that is peace. And maybe not peace like we think of it in human terms. I have a scary statistic here. The Personnel Journal reported that since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of its time. In a study, a periodical discovered that the 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years saw peace. That's not good. That's not good at all. The 8% of recorded history, we've only been at peace that small amount. More than that, in excess of over 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. True peace, complete peace, perfect peace, is only available in one place. He's the author of it. He's the perfecter of it. And it's the only place it can be found. I've got this picture up. I was trying to think of what peace looks like in my mind. And so as I'm looking through the net and I find these pictures, and I come across this picture on someone's Facebook page, and I lifted it. I apologize. But you see this beautiful, freshly fallen snow. There's not a footprint. There's not a handprint. And just ever so beautifully in cursive writing, which I can't do, the word peace. And you know, when I looked at this picture, I thought, man, it's cool, it's quiet. You ever go outside when it snows? That's one of my favorite things to do. When it snows, you go outside, and it's so quiet. Because no one's driving. I'll take that back. We're in Alabama. Some people might be out driving. I'm getting nods in the back. But for the most part, it's ever so quiet. You can hear the wind blow. You can hear things that you ordinarily don't hear. It is absolutely peaceful. And I love that. So when I think about the word peace, that's where I go in my mind. And when I think about our lives and how unpeaceful they can be at times, and where that comes from, I want to tell you, the song that Randy sang, it's hard to get up and preach after singing this song, Randy. The second verse is, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. When I sing that verse, the sound I hear in my head is that cold, snowy night. This is the image I get in my head of coolness and quietness. And nothing's messed up. It's perfect and pure, except for the word peace. Brother, that's comforting. I find great comfort there. And I want to tell you, and I've said this a great many times, I don't know if I've said it here yet, but if you know me, you know this saying. I say it often. If you invite the devil to fight, he's going to show up. and every Sunday that we come here, and every Wednesday when we attend services, and every day that we proclaim Christ until He comes, we invite Him to a fight. We take a fight with Him on a daily basis. As long as we are denying Him and following Christ, we pick Him and we invite Him to a fight. Well, brother, you better believe He's going to show up. I'll tell you, He's probably here now. You better believe that He's here and He's in your ears. So don't listen to this fool. He's got fighting hair and jeans on.
That's what He does. This is where, when I read this, and it says, so Satan should buffet, the trials should come. Where do those trials come from? We know in the book of Job, this is where trials come from.
The Satan is allowed to test us. He's allowed to put us through the test. We know that in Luke,
turn with me there to the book of Luke. In the 22nd chapter, He tells Peter, in verse 31, it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. He knows him by name. He demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. What do you think that's like? Being sifted like wheat. What kind of noise is that going to bring into your life? Well, will you have the picture of peace that I had up there in your mind? Or if you're being sifted like wheat, it's noise. And it's turbulent. And what it's going to leave is whatever you're made of left in the bottom there.
Take ask for Him by name. You think He's not here? Brother, He wants us. He wants Trent Siddle. He wants Trent Schott. He wants Rhodes Davis.
He wants any of us who stand up against Him and say, no, I will not follow you. You better believe He's here, waiting to sift you like flour, waiting to see what kind of trouble He can stir up in your life. We know that in Revelation, the 12th chapter, it talks about this. Verse 7, it says, now a war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. Here. So in Job, when the Lord says, where do you come from? He goes, I walk around the earth. This is where he was thrown to. This is where he tempted Adam and Eve. This is where he works now. If you don't think he's real, invite him to fight. See if he doesn't show up. Do what's right. Because it says here, they were thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And now I heard a loud voice and saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto even death. Therefore, rejoice, O heaven, you who dwell in them, but woe to you, earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath. He's here, and he's mad. He's mad as a hornet. He wants you. He wants Ethan Jamerson. He wants Daniel Alexander. Ladies, he wants you too. He wants us all. In verse 13, it says, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings and a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent to the wilderness, to the place where she was to be nourished for a time and time and a half. And the serpent poured out like a river of its mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out of his mouth.
Then when the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Everyone in this room, just by showing up, has invited him to fight. And he'll show up in your life. He'll take your job. He'll start a fight. That's when you're wiping yourself. He'll make you doubt your faith. He will sift you like wheat. But he knows your name. And in the midst of all this, you're going to be thinking, what do I do? Dear God, what did I do? Around Christmas time, the phrase peace on earth and goodwill towards men is used quite a bit. And although it's not as much as it used to be, we used to hear it all the time, and now we only hear it at that time of the year. It's taken from Luke, the second chapter, in verse 14, and it's meant to be used as a sentimental gesture, implying that we should all be peaceable towards one another. Now, I don't disagree with the sentiment, but that's actually not what the Scripture says. It says, glory to God in the highest and on the earth, peace among those whom He is pleased. Who's that? Who is He truly pleased with? That's got to be us. Those of us who obey Him is who He's going to be pleased with. Those of us who truly try to know Him. The peace that's being talked here is not about a war between men, but peace between a disobedient creation and its creator. Being reconciled to God through faith and love and obedience to His Word, can we ever, really ever, ever know peace? Think about John and Peter, and I talked about that a little this morning. When they cry out, the tomb is empty, and they're so excited. Peter and John, they run out to tell everyone, and when they first come in contact with Jesus, the first words out of Jesus' mouth to Peter are, peace be with you. And we talked about this morning, the fact that that's probably what Peter needed to hear the most at that point. Because just days before, he had swore that he would never, never deny Jesus. And yet he did. He just locked eyes. And they had a moment where Peter saw himself for what he was. He was a coward. Satan had stood to him like a flower and a coward in his life. And he went out and wept bitterly. And I can just imagine as he sees his Savior hanging on the cross, bleeding out, breathing his last breath, I can just imagine. Amidst all the noise that Satan's going to create in your life, the only place is in Christ Jesus. Peace on earth. Romans, the fifth chapter, says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Peace in our lives is only available
through Jesus Christ. The scripture reading tonight was one that I chose, and I want to look there again just for a minute if we could. Mark, the fourth chapter. We're all familiar with the story. We've all read the story. We just heard it. In verse 37, it says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking onto the boat. The boat was already filling. But he was at the stem, asleep on the cushion. I can just see that. The boat's filling up with water. Jesus crashed out. What's he got to worry about? Well, I could ask us the same question. What do we got to worry about? Think about that sometimes. I think about the scene and I'm like, he was on the boat. What are they worried about? Had they not seen him already do these great things? Did he really think that they were going to drown? The boat would sink? Oh, there's that faith word. That's right. Oh, me of little faith sometimes. And they woke him and they said, Teacher, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we're perishing? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the sea and he said, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm and he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? They were filled with great fear and said one to another, Who is sin? Is this? Even the wind and sea obey him. Whose idea was it to get in the boat in the first place? It was Jesus'. How often do we ask that same question? Dear Lord, don't you know that I'm perishing? How often do we cry out in how many different ways? Lord, don't you care? We're dying down here, Lord. Don't you see us? We're hurting. Don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that my child is sick? Don't you care that my marriage is falling apart? Don't you care that all my friends have deserted me? Don't you care that I have no money? Don't you care that I don't have a job, that my husband has died? Don't you care that I feel so alone and that I just want to give up? How often do you cry out to Jesus, don't you care? And we ask this a million different ways, a million different times. But we never question the Lord's compassion when things are going well. God's compassion is not measured by our circumstances, nor is His kindness limited to our understanding. God cares just as much when the tempest is raging as when the seas are calm and the sun is shining. His mercy is not limited to sunlight, nor is mercy to the stillness of waves. The storms are sent by God. It was His idea to get in the boat. Was it not? Don't you care that I'm perishing at that moment before you're there, and it seems like the water is going to engulf you? In that very moment when you cry out to Him and you say, Lord, don't you care that this is about to be it for me?
When we pray, don't we believe? Don't we believe that He's going to give us what we ask for? When we cry out for these things and we beg Him, Lord, please, don't let this happen. Do we not hear? Do we not hear His voice? About 3 years ago,
we were still living in Atlanta. We were worshiping at Lanier and I lost my job. And I'd been up in the building working. We were renovating some stuff, adding some a drop ceiling in a room. And I'd been up there pretty late. It's funny when you're a man and you've lost your job, how much you equate your self-worth to that particular thing. So I felt like, well, if I stay here and I work late on this, then somehow I'm still worthy. I'm still a man. So I worked late, like 1 in the morning or something. And it just happened to be the coldest night recorded for that year. It was the coldest night we had had in Georgia that year. And so, needless to say, I was freezing. I mean, my truck never warmed up on the way home. And so I come into the house and I'm freezing and I crank up the heat. And I immediately go to take a hot shower.
Well, my son Cole has asthma. And I guess he was about 3 at the time. He gets sick. And during that time, he could go from a runny nose at noon to go into the hospital at midnight because the asthma would just take over. And so I get out of the shower and I hear the sound. And my first thought is, who's in my house? And so in nothing but my pajama pants, I go into the house looking for the intruder.
And I get outside my daughter's room and I hear this noise, and so, you know, I'm kicking the door, coming in, you know. And told sleep to her. So immediately I let my guard down, and so I hear the noise that's coming, from him. That he's struggling to breathe and he's making this horrible noise. And so I immediately pick him up and I run to the kitchen to get the medicine that the doctors have given us. They told us this will work when he's in this situation. And so we give it to him and I put the nebulizer on him and he's doing the breathing treatment and he's still making this noise. And I look at him and his little lips turn blue. I'm about to freak out. I look at my wife, she's about to come apart. And I realize at that moment I need to stay together because she's about to lose it. And I look at him and I can see his face. He's scared too. He can't breathe and there's nothing I can do. I'm helpless. I've done everything the doctor said to do and there's nothing I can do. And he's making this noise and he's scared and I'm like, buddy, you're doing real good. You're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. You know, and I'm sitting there and all of a sudden, panic turns to anger. And I cry out, I'm like, God, please. God, please don't take him from me tonight. I'm not ready for this. I can't do this now. Don't take him from me. It dawned on me. They told me in the doctor's office. Cold air will shrink those irritated bronchial tubes in the lungs. And it'll end in that. Cold air, cold air, cold outside. And I take him and I run up to the garage and I stand there and I'm freezing. And I'm holding him. I'm going, please God, please God, please God. And then I hear it. And when he breathes out, my knees are cold. The Lord said,
peace be still. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know, I am your God. I will be exalted among the nations and I will be exalted on the earth. I will hear you when you cry out. And I will tell you. The last point I want to make is that it's not just peace. It's perfect. Like all things with our God and our Creator, it's perfect. When our Lord does something, it's done. He doesn't have to do anything. He didn't make a mistake when He gave us the ability to choose. And then we chose to sin. That was our mistake. He makes everything perfect. And whenever He makes something, it's good. We see that in the Scriptures when He made the night and the day. He said, it's good. It's perfect. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Starting in verse 1, it says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation. As its walls and bulwarks open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Brethren, he's immovable. He's unmovable. And the peace that he brings us, when we simply do what he says, when we live by his commands, when we cry out to him in our anguish, and we trust he's going to take care of us. That's when we can have perfect peace. Not when everything is fine. We often get confused about what peace is, and we think, well, now that everything's died down, I've got peace. It's more than that. I came across this story. It was about a man who saw the perfect picture of peace. He requested that all the artists in the area paint him a picture of peace. He wanted to visualize for himself what perfect peace was. And not finding one that he was satisfied, he had this contest. And so the challenge stirred up the imagination of artists everywhere, and the paintings arrived far and wide. And finally, the great day of revelation arrived, and the judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another. And while viewers clapped and cheered, he didn't. The tensions grew, and only two pictures remained. A mirror smooth lake reflected by lacy green birches under soft brush of an evening sky along the grassy shore, and a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. And surely, this picture was the winner. And I can absolutely look at that picture and I go, yeah, that's peaceful. There's not a ripple in the lake. There's not a flaw anywhere. That's nearly flawless. But the man with the vision that wanted the paintings uncovered the last painting himself, and the crowd gasped. Could this be peace? This was the painting. This wasn't the exact painting. It's the closest thing I could find. But it was a tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice, and the crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. The stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning and wind and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and the bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rock at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out from the front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. The little bird had built its nest in the elbow of that branch. Content with undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. And with her eyes closed, she spread her wings to cover her little ones. She manifested peace in a place where there was none. A peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. True peace. True peace. Because safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of God. That's where you'll find your peace. I don't know what you've got going on in your life. I know none of us have perfect lives. We all have something that we're struggling with. We all have some enemy that's after us. We know that Satan wants us, and he's going to sift us like wheat, and he's going to poke us. He's going to prod us. He's going to provoke us to fight. He's going to call us names. He's going to make people come after us. And in the midst of all that, you find peace in the Lord. Find peace there. And it's truth. It's been given to us through tradition. That we don't find repetition in His commands. We don't find the checking off of our list. That we simply know under His wings we can find true peace. True peace. Psalm 91:1 tells us, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. Peace lives in the shadow of the cross. Are you there? If not, why not? We talked this morning about the amazing love that God has for us, and that He showed that to us by giving us His Son. And that simply we just have to obey His commands, that we believe that He is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we give ourselves fully, liberally, radically to Him in obedience by repenting of our sins and being baptized, becoming a new creature. That can be done here tonight. You can understand what true peace is. You can absolutely leave that stuff in the water dead where it belongs. And why do? Why do you? Be at peace with yourself. Be at peace with God. Stop the warring. The devil's always going to be around to fight. But if God is with us, who can be against us? I'll close with this. Charles Wesley wrote, "I rest beneath the almighty shade, my griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace." Thank you so much for your attendance tonight. I can't tell you enough how much I love this group and the opportunity that you gave me. Thank you for letting me share my thoughts with you. Thank you for being so welcoming and loving to us. It's certainly been good to be here, and I thank you so much. At this time, it's the tradition of this group that if you have a need, let it be known and come forward as we stand to sing the song of Thanksgiving.